Father, we come before you, and we thank you for tonight. I thank you for all the people who made it out here this evening. And Lord, we're living in some strange times right now. We're living in some crazy days. But Lord, you're still sovereign, and you're still in control. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you love your people and that you care about us. And you love and care about us as individuals. And so tonight, Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Proverbs, would you continue to speak to us? My prayer this evening, Lord, is that you would speak through me and that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, to every heart that is watching, and then perhaps anybody who would watch or listen later. Lord, you are so gracious and so wonderful. Now we ask you to bless this time and help us to stay focused as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So we left off in Proverbs 16. We left off in verse 3. So I'll back up to verse 1. And again, the book of Proverbs is about wisdom. Solomon wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing it as he would be writing, as a father would be writing to his children, okay? And so verse 1 of chapter 16, the preparations or plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, something to keep in mind, as we go through the first 9 verses of chapter 16, the topic in these verses is going to be God and his ultimate control over our lives. See, ultimately, who is in control of your life? It's God. You may not realize that, but he is. He's in control of your life. And so the preparations, plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. And when he says spirits there, he means the moral character or disposition of someone. And then we left off last week at verse 3, commit your works to the Lord. I talked about from Romans chapter 12, you know, present yourself a living sacrifice every day to the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. And now we pick up in verse 4, he says, the Lord has made all things for himself. And you will find as you go throughout the scripture, God is often referred to as the creator. Like, who created the heavens and the earth? It's God. God is the creator. The very first verse of the entire Bible is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you're okay with that, you're pretty much okay with the rest of the Bible then. Okay? But the Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom or the day of evil. And this verse, the general meaning is that there are ultimately no loose ends in God's world. Everything will be put to some usage and match with his proper fate. It does not mean that God is the author of evil. So keep that in mind. Verse 5, everyone who is proud in the heart is an abomination. Now, we talked about this word last week. Abomination literally means detestable thing. It means something that is abhorrent to God. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. You know, we've been talking about this on Sunday mornings in James, humility. Having humility in your life. Acknowledging the fact that, you know, God is your creator, acknowledging the fact that God is in control of your life, and that any plans that you make, any direction you want to take, you need to put them in God's hands and he will lead you. There is no place for arrogance or pride in a Christian's life. And the ultimate picture of this is the cross. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He died for everyone. See, nobody is better than anyone else. All of us are sinners, all of us. But Jesus died for all of us. He's a Christ for everyone. He's a Savior for everyone. And by simply opening our hearts by faith and asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins, we will be made right with the Lord. We'll be forgiven. And once you experience that in your life, you begin to have humility. You begin to understand. Because God didn't have to do that for you. But he did because he loves you. He goes on, verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Now, atonement there, the word is to go to cover over, to make propitiation or make appeasement for. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs or turns away from evil. Now, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. We talked about this before. In the Old Testament, they set up the Old Testament sacrificial system where you would have to bring an animal to the temple to worship. You'd have to sacrifice this animal. In other words, you'd put your hand on the animal, and you were transferring your sin to this innocent animal. And that blood that was spilled would cover your sin. Have you guys ever heard of Yom Kippur? Okay. The word Yom, it's the word for day. It's the Hebrew word for day, Yom Kippur. Kippur is the word for covering or atonement. It's a covering, okay? And so that was the Old Testament. But then when Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins. And see, the blood that he spilled on the cross doesn't cover our sins. It washes them away. See the difference? That's a huge difference. And so God made atonement for all of us in Christ, in mercy and truth. Then he says, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Again, the fear of the Lord, not I'm scared of God, more like I respect God, I'm in awe of God is the idea. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Interesting. You know, if you live in such a way to please God, God will take care of you, but also you'll find too at times that God will have even your enemies at peace with you. You know, if you read throughout the Old Testament, you'll see the times where Israel really made an effort to put God first as a nation, and their enemies, there was peace around them. But then when they didn't, there wasn't. And that, taking that picture of Israel in a sense of as an individual, it's the same thing. You know, you want to live in a way where you please the Lord, don't you? That's what we should be doing. So now verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than a vast revenue without justice. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. See, we may have plans, but in humility, who should we give our plans to?
Jesus.
Yep, to God. We should give it to the Lord. We may plan things out. There's nothing wrong with planning. We talked about this before. There's nothing wrong with planning, but understand something. Your plans should be put in God's hands. Hey, it rhymes. Your plans should be put in God's hands. Now you remember it. Interesting. Verse 10, even though divination, now when he says divination there, he is not talking about occult practice. Basically what he's saying is wise guidance or a wise saying in a sense. Even though divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. Now, as we go through here, verses 10 through 15, it's going to describe a king's responsibility. Now, we don't have a king, okay, but think of somebody in leadership over you. What does that look like, okay? And so he says, even though divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. A just way and balance are the Lord's, and all the weights in the bag are his work. Interesting. God is into just weights and balances. See, in those days, they would use weights and balances to see, you know, if you would bring a crop and you'd weigh it, how much you should get for that crop. And so sometimes what would happen is they would use these weights and balances, and there were ways to make it so the balance would be uneven every time. So you would always make profit. And so God is into that. God is basically saying, don't rip people off, is what he's saying. Do you guys remember, I think it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, when Jesus goes into the temple and he overturns all the money changers and stuff? Do you know why he did that? He did it because what was happening is they would have to go to Jerusalem for 4 different times in the year to worship God. And you'd have to go to the temple, and the temple courts, they'd have these people sitting there that, hey, you can use a temple-approved dove, you can use a temple-approved lamb, and what they would do is they would rip the people off. They'd charge more than they should. And so that's why he overturns the tables and he says, my Father's house is a house of prayer. You made a den of thieves. So God is very much into fair. Are you fair with people? I mean, in one way too, look, are you fair with people? If somebody provides a service for you, do you pay them? You know, I've heard all kinds of stories about, you know, people who are businessmen who have paid for some kind of service to be done at their house or at their business, and they end up not paying the bill. That's not right. They should pay the bill. God is very much into what's fair. Verse 12, it is an abomination, or it's a detestable thing for kings to commit wickedness. For a throne is established by righteousness, and so true. And you want to see a picture of this? Read your Old Testament. Read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It talks about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Out of all the kings in Israel, there were only 7 in the southern kingdom of Judah that were righteous. The rest were all wicked. Let me ask you a question. Does wicked leadership, can that affect a nation? I know what you mean. You have to say that. But think about your job. If you have a wicked boss or a wicked leader at your job, does that affect you? It can, absolutely. Now, we're told in the New Testament we're supposed to pray for those in authority over us. Does that mean that you always agree with what they do? No, but you pray for them. Listen, there have been presidents that I don't agree with, but I still pray for them. Especially if they're not saved, I pray for their salvation, but I also pray that they're surrounded by people in their cabinet who would have godly wisdom, not wisdom of this world. He goes on, verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of the kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. Interesting. You ever been around somebody who's like in leadership, whether it's your boss or whatever, and they're angry? You've been around somebody like that? It's kind of a hard situation. And so what he's saying here is, a wise man will appease it. So in other words, somebody, if you know that the person who's over you in authority is angry at you, you don't do something to cause cause them to be more mad, okay? You use wisdom in that, and that's what he's talking about here. And so now verse 15, in light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. And when he says latter rain, it's the rain that falls in the spring and assures the ripening of the crops. So if there's a latter rain in the spring, it's going to cause a ripening of crops, which means come fall, you're going to be able to harvest those crops. And that's what he's getting at here. Verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. See, having wisdom and understanding are more valuable than silver and gold. Wow. Ever think about that? It's like, it's great. You can have silver and gold. You can be wealthy. But if you have no wisdom, what's your life going to look like? Because you ever notice that, like, with pro athletes, they get given all this money, and a lot of them then, by the time they retire, and like a few years after they retire, it's all gone. They've wasted it all. I remember there was this one guy who used to play for the Sixers who was really popular. He got paid a lot of money, but by the time he was 10 years out of the league, he had no more money. Because what he would do is, when they would go to a city on the road, first of all, he had an entourage of like 20 people with him, so he paid for all their stuff. And so what he would do, instead of bringing his clothes for that city, he would just buy new ones at every city. And so, you know, he had all this wealth. He had all the silver and gold in a sense, but he had no wisdom. And look where his life ended up then. Now, verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart or turn aside from evil. He who keeps or guards his way preserves his soul. So he who keeps his way, you ever ask yourself, which way am I walking? Am I walking God's way or am I walking my own way? Verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, before a stumbling. Better to be of a humble spirit with lowly than to divide the spoil or the plunder with the proud. You know, we've talked about this numerous times. You know, pride goes before the fall. It's so true. Look, if you're living in a prideful life, if you are living in a prideful way, eventually you are going to fall. You're going to fall. You will. If you're living humbly, you understand who God is. If you're living humbly, you understand who you are in light of who God is. That's humility. In a real practical way, do you really want to be around people who are prideful? Have you ever been around somebody like that? It's not fun. I'd rather be around somebody who's humble. Now, look, I say this too. You can have a false humility where you can be walking, oh, I'm so bad. I'm so low. I'm so whatever. And you know, you say that because you want people to say, oh yes, you are, you're so humble. That's not right either. Okay. Verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Wait a minute. Happiness comes from trusting in the Lord? Wait, let me read that again. Are you sure? He who heeds the word wisely will find favor or find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy he is. Wow, you mean you can bring happiness to your life if you obey the Lord? Who would have thought? Look, obedience to God, to heed his word and do it wisely will always bring good. Let me read that to you again. Obedience to the Lord, to heed his word and do it wisely will always bring good. It's a guarantee. The issue is never God. The issue is always with us. And so verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent and sweetness of the lips increase learning. The sweetness of lips. You know, you ever talk to somebody who's well-spoken? Often it's because they have they have increased learning. And so the wise in heart will be called prudent. And prudent, the idea there is skillful, okay, is wise. And the sweetness of his lips will increase learning. And so verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life. It brings life to a person, to him who has it. But the correction of fools is folly. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. See, our wisdom is shown by what we speak and the control we have over our words. See, you show how wise you are with what you say. What you don't say. Very important. See, godliness and wisdom are evident when they teach the mouth what to say and not to say. It's so true. You know, you've been in a situation and you'll say something and you'll be like, oh, can I please take that back? You didn't use wisdom there. See, it's not always good when you have something come to your mind just to say it. That's not always good. Trust me. Verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Now, when you think honeycomb, think in these times, that was the sweetest thing they knew of at the time. Pleasant words are like honeycomb and sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. See, look, it matters what you say. You can really bring health to someone's life. You can really speak life into them. Do you speak life into other people? If you're married, do you speak life into your spouse? If you have kids, do you speak life into your kids? What do you say to them? How do you say it to them? Verse 25, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of destruction. Look at our culture. You could describe our culture today. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, its way is death. Verse 26, the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. See, look, it's the idea that you don't work, you don't eat. So like one of the motivations to work is to get money to what? To buy food so you can survive, right? That's one of the reasons why you work. You know, earlier on in Proverbs, we talked about this numerous times. It talks about the lazy person. The lazy person desires things, but nothing comes to nothing. Why? Because they're lazy. So if they desire to eat, they should work. This is the idea here. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Interesting. An ungodly man digs up evil. Do you ever notice how during campaign season they do what's called opposition research on a candidate? So they dig up things you may have said like 30 years ago. You know what's funny is there's no forgiveness anymore. There's no belief that a person can change with the help of the Lord, is there? No, they try to go back in your past. And listen, one of the reasons I'm not on social media is because I don't want anybody to use anything against me. Because let's be honest, you know, we talked about this before. The more you talk, the more you put yourself out there, in a sense, at some point you're going to say something stupid. You are. And trust me, it's not that I don't say things that are stupid. I ask my wife, I still do. But my point is, I try not to sabotage myself with that. But, you know, and think about this too. You're in, and I don't know if this is like this anymore. I don't really pay attention, but when you go, remember when you used to go to the grocery store and you stand in line to pay for your groceries, and guess what's in the rack next to the grocery line? Tabloids. It's all about the stars, you know? And it's like, look, you think about that and you're like, what kind of person would go and dig through up somebody's trash to find stuff out? Like, you're digging up evil in a sense. Because why? Because that's the stuff that sells. That's the stuff that people want to hear about. But it's not right. Because he says here, an ungodly man digs up evil and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Because look, it's not right to do those things. You ever hear this term cancel culture? Right? People try to cancel you because you said something years ago. Listen, if I had a tape recorder of all the things I said when I was 23, uh-oh. But see, that's where we miss this. Because see, look, God is merciful because God doesn't hold that against us. If we come to him and ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive us. He'll forgive us whatever it is or whatever you said or whatever you've done. He will forgive you. And that's the amazing thing about God. And we often forget that. Now, that doesn't mean when you become a Christian, oh yes, I want to do more bad stuff so I know he'll forgive me. No, that's not how it works. But my point is, God is merciful to us. And see, as Christians, if God was merciful to us, what are we to be to other people? Merciful. Merciful. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Sometimes the hardest people, the hardest relationships we have in our life is with our family, isn't it? It really is. I'm not saying it's easy, but again, it's a reminder to us, if God is merciful and has forgiven us and shown us grace, then we need to do the same for others, no matter who it is. Verse 20, a perverse man or a crooked man sows strife. Strife is quarreling or disputing. And a whisperer, that's a murmurer or a complainer or grumbler, separates best of friends. Think about that at work. You ever been at work and there's somebody, this has happened to me, I'm sitting at my cubicle and there's other two people cubicle and they're like, you know, they're talking like that. They're whispering. Because they're whispering because they're either like, I hate this company stinks, but you know, okay. Or they're talking about you. I've had other people talking about me. That guy just sits at his desk and he just reads his Bible. What's wrong with him? Seriously. But notice what it says here. Whisperer separates the best of friends. You know, my wife and I used to talk about this. She was working this job one time. And for some reason, everybody would come up to her and try to talk to her about somebody else. And we were talking and she's like, you know, it's funny because I said, just be careful because, you know, you're talking to somebody. If they're talking about somebody else, they're most likely talking about you too behind your back. And it's true. It's not right. Verse 29, a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Verse 30, he winks his eyes to devise perverse or crooked things. He purses or compresses his lips and brings about evil. Now, what's he saying here? He purses his lips. He conveys an expression of malice without words. Much evil and perversity can be disseminated without a word being spoken. You ever talk to somebody, you're talking to somebody, and somebody's standing behind them, and as you're talking to that person standing there like rolling their eyes or like making faces? That's what they're basically talking about here. And the person standing there is making faces, isn't saying anything, but he's saying everything with his face. You know, you can speak so much with your face, can't you? If you have joy, if you're happy, if you're sad, if you're mad, you speak a whole lot of things with your face. What's your face look like? Verse 31, the silver-haired head, that is, it shows it's an experience or old age. See, there's this idea that if you're older and you have gray in your hair, you have wisdom. Just pure wisdom from the fact that you're older. Because you've been through more stuff. You know, I said that to my son one time. Look, I'm not trying to be mean here, but I've been through more stuff than you, because simply I'm older than you are. Okay? So the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. And also, too, one way to look at it, in those days, you got to that age. That was a blessing. Because people didn't live that long back in these days. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. So ladies, if you want to let your hair grow gray, wonderful, go for it. You're more wise then. Verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I have written in my Bible, self-control. That's what he's talking about. If you have self-control, you're better than the mighty in a sense. You really are. If you have self-control, self-control over what you say, self-control over what you do. Now listen, who can help you with that? God can. God can help you with that. You can have self-control, even in the most difficult situations, because look, in this life, you're going to experience trouble. Sometimes people are going to do things to you, or things are going to be coming at you all at once. God can help you have self-control. The Bible talks about the fact that when you have a relationship with the Lord, there is something that is bared in your life. It's called fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And one of the aspects of love is self-control. It's self-control. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, this verse, so here's what he's trying to get at here. The Lord is in control of our lives. It's not by chance. Nothing's by chance. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows your life. There's nothing by chance. As a Christian, we should never really say good luck, because there's no such thing really as good luck, because God's in control. God is sovereign over human affairs. That's all of our human affairs. He's sovereign over it all. He's Lord over all. What appears to be chance is really part of God's sovereign design. You ever think about that? You know, in the book of Jeremiah, it says that God knew you before you were created in your mother's womb. He knew you. He knew what he wanted to do with your life. Think about that. I can look back on my life as a kid, and I can tell you now, looking back all those years, God was calling me even as a kid. He was calling me. Certain things that happened in my life, he was trying to speak to me. One of the things, the way he spoke to me was, I'd be in science class, and I'd be sitting there listening to the teacher talk about evolution, and I'd be like, evolution? So, wait a minute. If I'm just trying to keep this simple, all I am is a hairless ape? Really? That's, seriously. I also remember one of my grandparents passed away. And I remember laying in bed at night thinking, so we live this life, we get old, then we die, and that's it. And that bothered me. That bothered me. But see, even then, God was speaking to my heart. There's more. There's an afterlife. This life is just temporal. There is a heaven. There's a life waiting for you in heaven. And see, even back in those days, he was speaking to me. Now, at the time, obviously, I didn't realize it. But all these years later, I look at it and I realize, yeah. And my whole point in saying that is God is sovereign over your life. He is Lord over all. Now, chapter 17 of Proverbs. Better is a dry morsel, or better is a crumb of bread with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Now, strife there means disputes or quarrels. Some of you may be able to know what I'm talking about here. In other words, I'd rather sit down with a meal, just having a crust of bread with somebody and be quiet, than sitting and feasting with like meat and all these wonderful things, and there's nothing but strife and disputes. You ever been at a dinner where there's tension? Not fun, is it? Verse 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame, and will share an inheritance among brothers. What he's saying here basically is a faithful servant is more valuable sometimes than even a son. And so in those days, what would happen is a father would have an inheritance and he would give it to his sons. And if it was multiple sons, he would give the inheritance and divide it. But if he had multiple sons and the oldest in particular wasn't doing a very good job, but one of his servants was and he was faithful, oftentimes the father would give an inheritance also to the servant and put him in charge in a sense. So a faithful servant, are you a faithful servant? It all starts there. And so verse 3, the refining pot, that is the crucible. You ever hear that term crucible? The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. So he's saying refining, a crucible. So what you would do is you would heat up gold. You heat up gold now. So what it does is when you heat gold up, all the dross, all the impurities go to the surface. And then you take them out. So then your gold is more pure. In fact, I was reading and they talked about that a lot of times what happened was when you would heat gold, how would you know if it was finally ready to be molded into what you wanted to be molded to? Well, you would look in the top of the gold in the sense and you would see the reflection of the face who was molding it or who was heating it up. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking, that's really interesting. Because he goes on to say, he says, the Lord tests the hearts. That word for test means to examine, to try, to prove, with the idea of proving whether something's genuine or not. And so how do you do that? How does the Lord do that? Well, he turns up the heat in our life. And when he turns up the heat, why does he do that? Because he wants to test you. And he wants to test you because what does he want to do? He wants to make you more like Jesus. And so in a sense, when I said that example, you look, do I see the reflection in the gold as I'm heating the gold? Does God see the reflection of his son in our lives when he turns the heat up? Put your finger here in Proverbs. Turn to James chapter 1. James, we already did this. Hey, we need a refresher. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yay! Various trials, various testings is the idea. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces, what does it say? Patience. Yikes. And patience could be translated endurance or perseverance. I won't ask this question. Who loves to be patient? Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. See, that's one of the reasons why God tests us, why he turns the heat up in our life. He wants to mature us. He wants us to reflect Christ to other people. So it's like he does this not because he hates us. He does it because he loves us. And here's the other thing you have to keep in mind during a trial. You know who shows their faithful in trial? God does. God always does. And he wants to work in your life. He wants to mold and shape your life. Just like the refiner is taking the gold and he's heating the gold and he's taking the impurities out of the gold. He's taking the impurities out of our life. He's molding us and shaping us into the image of his son. That's what he's doing in a trial. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. See, if you lack wisdom tonight, ask him. He'll give it to you. Who gives to all liberally, that is without measure, without reserve, and without reproach or criticism, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Now, another place, right-hand turn. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. Lord willing, we'll be there in a couple weeks. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter was one of the apostles, one of the original disciples of Jesus. And so 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6, says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while need be, you have been grieved. You have been distressed. What does he say? By various trials. That the genuineness, there's the key. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So again, the idea of trial, a testing here, is to what? To show the genuineness of your faith. Look, it's easy for me to tell you that I believe in Jesus when everything's going okay, isn't it? The real test is when it's not. The real test is when it's not. Back to Proverbs. So again, verse 3, the refining pot is silver, is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And it's so true. Verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue or destructive tongue. This is really interesting because as we go through Proverbs, we've talked about people who are speaking. They're guilty speakers in a sense. They're speaking guilty, and now you have a guilty listener. And here's what I'm getting at, okay? So if somebody's speaking lies, that's bad. But you know what could be worse? That when you listen to the lies. Now, what I'm about to say, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's okay. Some of you may know. There was this movement years ago, and it's still happening now in the church. When I say the church, I mean the church and the whole entire world. This thing called Word of Faith, where these guys talk about, you know, you give to get, you do things so God blesses you and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, they get on TV and they're the guys who live in the multi-million dollar mansions and have the multi-million dollar jets and all these things. And they talk about all this stuff that's wrong and everything. And you say, well, that's wrong. They're false teachers. Yes, they're false teachers. But here's the thing. They're only there because people are paying. They're only there because people are paying. Here's my point. What are you listening to? What are you listening to? An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Look, in one sense, I see, because we see it now because it's political season. How many of you guys are tired of ads on TV? Oh, so tired. I don't care what Bob Casey did. I don't care. Yes, and the text, very good. Yes, I get the text too, and I'm like, who is this? But here's the point. Here's the point. You watch these politicians, and you know they're lying. Why do you listen to them? I don't understand. And part of it is because, honestly, guys, shame on us. We don't do the research to find out if they're lying. You know, it's hard for me to understand that in a sense. And especially as Christians, because look, as your relationship with the Lord, you're seeking to walk in truth and to know truth. And so if somebody's deliberately lying to you, don't vote for them. Now, I understand that's hard. But you see what I'm trying to say here. Again, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Verse 5, he who mocks or derides the poor reproaches, that is, taunts or defies his maker, that is, God's creator. See, the poor is always going to be with us, and God always protects the poor. And so he goes on, he says, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. You ever meet somebody like that who's actually glad when there's trouble? Verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men. That's grandchildren. That's what he's saying here. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. And it's, you look at that and you say, well, it has this sense, the idea that the children are proud of their father. You know, and I think to myself, are my kids proud of me in as far as my life goes? Like, they might agree with everything I do, but can they say, hey, I love my dad, I know my dad loves me? Can they say that about you? Trust me, I know, I understand it can be hard sometimes, for sure. Especially when your child goes astray and walks away from everything you've taught them. But do they know that you love them? Because see, I didn't understand being a father. Well, let me put it this way. I didn't understand God, the father heart of God, until I became a father myself. Because then when your kids disobey you, or when your kids break your heart, I'm always reminded of the fact that how is my relationship with God? Do I break God's heart? Do I grieve him? Do I hurt him with what I do in my life? When he has so much more for me, when he has so much what's better for me. And it's funny, there's this old saying, they say that, you know, we were made to be grandparents. Like, I'm going to be a grandparent in December. I'm so excited. It's so cool because in one sense, I don't have the anxiety. It's not my kid. And I'm like, I can, here you go. They're in trouble. Here, you take care of that. I can just have fun. I mean, very excited about that. But I mean, being a grandparent, some of you are grandparents, and you can probably attest to the fact. I mean, one of the cool things about where I work now, some of the people there have grandkids, and I love hearing the stories, and they're so excited to see their grandkids. And the one guy even brought his granddaughters in the one day, and it was so funny to hear. Like, this guy who has this really deep voice, this kind of seems like he's a little stern, the way he melts with his granddaughters. It's awesome. So excited. Verse 7, excellent speech is not becoming a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. So what this is, you could say things that do not go together. A fool doesn't have excellent speech. A prince doesn't have lying lips, in a sense. Not supposed to, anyway. Verse 8, a present. Now, the King James translates it the best, a bribe. A bribe is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, let's get this out of the way. God hates bribes. But what this is written from, this is written from the person who is bribing. Okay, so it's written from that perspective. So look, a bribe can open many doors, can it?
Yes.
Is it right? No, it's not right. But that's a stated fact, what he's saying here. Verse 9, he who covers a transgression, that is, transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. So a transgression, think of it this way. What if somebody sins against you? What do? He's describing a person who is sinned against, and they keep that to themselves. They don't tell everybody. See, oftentimes what we do is when we're hurt by somebody, we get our posse together and we tell our posse what somebody did to us, right? And so in this case, what he's saying is, look, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell everybody. I'm going to keep it to myself, and in a real way, I'm going to let the Lord work it out. I can tell you in my own personal life, when I have done that, when I've just said, okay, I don't respond to people hurting me right away. I wait on the Lord, and I wait till he takes care of it, and he does. He does. I've had it actually happen where somebody has done something to me that's hurt me, and I waited on the Lord, and they actually came back and apologized to me. Go figure. But notice what it says in the last part of this verse. See, if you don't do that, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. See, there's a ripple effect to this. If you tell a bunch of people something, well, look, so being a pastor, I know things about people that you don't know. Now, if I went around and told everybody what I knew, what would that do to you? Well, yeah, I'd do that. But I would poison people's minds against that person, because what if that person repents of his sin or her sin and their life gets fixed in a sense? Then what? See, you have to be really careful with that kind of stuff. You really do. Verse 10, reproof is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows in a fool. And what he's saying here is the wiser you are, the less rebuke it's going to take for you to actually listen and change. Versus a fool, you could hit 100 times and they don't care because they're a fool. So what's he saying? Don't be a fool. Verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Think of it like this. Somebody who is rebellious against authority eventually is going to have a problem. So somebody who's rebellious against authority eventually may have to encounter law enforcement. That can happen. Verse 12, and I don't need much commentary on this verse. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly or foolishness. Think about that. I'll just let that brew a little bit here. Okay, verse 13. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And again, we talked about this earlier, reaping what you sow. If you sow evil, you're going to eventually reap evil. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Is anybody here married? don't get yourself involved with needless quarrels, because what can happen is something can start with this little thing and can turn into a huge problem. I know I would never do that. I'm looking at my wife, I'm smiling. Truth be told, it's usually I'm the one who does it. I'm the one who wants to start. My wife will say, "Do you really want to? Are you guys trying to start arguing with me right now?" But this is wisdom right here. Stop it before it gets worse. Verse 15, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are like an abomination or detestable thing to the Lord." Wow. What does it say about people in our culture or people in leadership of our country who are justifying wickedness? It's an abomination to the Lord. Wow. Verse 16, "Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it?" Now, what is he saying here? So, has no heart for it. Better, has no understanding. The picture of a fool trying to buy wisdom is satirical, for wisdom cannot be purchased at any price, nor is it received through some mechanical formula, but only by a proper heart attitude, is what he's saying here in this verse. Verse 17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." That word for adversity means trouble. See, a faithful friend in good times and bad times. It's funny because you will really find out who your friend is, and almost you could say a brother or a sister, when times are hard. That's how you really know. Some of you don't know this story, and I'll share it for this reason. We started the church in 2018. Things were going great. Then COVID happened. And where we were meeting in a senior center, so we had to close. And so slowly but surely, the numbers started to dwindle down. I bring it up just to say this. Some of you who are still here hung with us. So you were a brother or sister born in adversity. You hung with us. Maybe you have somebody in your life, whether it's a family member or a friend that you've known for a long time, and they stick with you no matter what. Because he says a friend loves at all times, even when it's not good. It's interesting. You know, I think about this verse. I also can put it in the context of marriage because, you know, when I got married to my wife, this is said a lot at weddings, "I've married my best friend." Is that true? Because, you know, my wife has loved me through some hard times, some great times. I've loved her through some great times, some hard times. But see, then you really know if somebody's in it for the long haul, if somebody really is your friend. It's important. Verse 18, "A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes a surety for his friend." What this basically is saying is it's warning against being a cosigner, one responsible for debt should the borrower default. So, like, for example, if I cosigned for both of my sons' car loans. So if both of my sons couldn't pay that car loan, I would have to pay for it. And so he's warning you, it's a warning saying, hey, don't just be so quick to get into that kind of a relationship. Make sure who you're doing that with, you know, is somebody that you know and somebody that isn't going to be bad about that, is going to be faithful to pay it or whatever. But it's a warning against being a cosigner just for anybody is what he's saying. And we're going to stop here at verse 19 for tonight. He says, "He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction." In other words, another way you could put it is sin is messy, isn't it? Sin is messy. Now, this last part of the verse, he says, "He who exalts his gate seeks destruction." There's a couple possibilities of what he's saying here. He who exalts his gate. It could mean he who talks arrogantly, okay? Or it could say somebody who's speaking loudly and proclaiming his wealth, or somebody who is living luxuriously. The idea is, in a sense, of you're better than somebody else. That's what he's saying here, okay? But he who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts a gate seeks destruction. So we'll stop here this evening. Verse 19 of chapter 17, we'll pick up in verse 20 next week. It's interesting because, you know, the book of Proverbs is very similar to the book of James in that, man, Solomon doesn't hold back, does he? And it's like, you hear this and you're like, man, I can relate to this stuff. So much for when you say the Bible isn't relatable. It is relatable, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, a lot of things you said to us this evening. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in the lives of the people who that are here and that are watching right now. You know what we need to hear. It is so amazing, Lord, because you call us as individuals, and as you call us as individuals, then you make us a part of a big family. But in calling us as individuals, you also work in our lives as an individual. And there are many things you said tonight, Lord, through your word. So my prayer this evening is, Holy Spirit, you would work in the lives of the people that are here and that are watching, and that whatever they need to hear, Lord, they would hear tonight. If there's changes that need to be made, Lord, that they would allow you to change them. If there perhaps is sin in their life, Lord, that they would repent, ask for forgiveness of their sin, and ask for help to move forward. Whatever it is, Lord, or maybe, Lord, it's just simple, they need wisdom right now. They need to know how to handle a situation in their life. Would you grant them that? Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that it is so simple and that it is understandable because you teach us. Father, we thank you, and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen.